is where we find ourselves in going through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that's what's the great part about that is that I might skip something and you might notice it, but I can't skip something without you noticing it. And you can learn the way God's Word is put together and go through the entire New Testament a few times and then go through the Old Testament as well. It makes a huge difference. A lot of questions get answered by reading it enough and talking about it as well. There is the gift of teaching, so we're supposed to have teachers. And not everybody's a scholar or has to be. But if you have the capacity to read, it's such a great thing to read God's Word, an important thing. I'm going to pray one more time. Lord, thank you for all that you do and all that you are for us. And we pray that you would guide us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. He's in the middle of a thought. Last week we talked. He was talking about the issue of sexual immorality, and now he's going to talk about the issue of marriage and what that all entails. And we won't try to dissect every detail here. I'm going to do the whole chapter, and you'll be amazed. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Does not have the authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command, for I could wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift and from God, and one in this manner and another in that. So he says, concerning the things you wrote to me, which means they had written a letter to him, with questions. Yeah, it was 1972 and 1973 when I became a Christian. 1972, really, as it turned to New Year's of 72. But in the 72, 73 years, as I got involved in this Christian hippie youth ministry, I did not become a part of, but was very connected to guys who were in a certain group, and it was called Bachelors Till Rapture. Anybody hear that one? Bachelors Till Rapture Club. There, Tim has heard that. It soon, with all these guys, it says, yeah, I'm going to stay single till Jesus comes, and he's coming any day. When a few days went by, and a few weeks and a few months, it became Bachelors Till Enraptured with some young lady. And I don't know that any of the guys in the Bachelors Till Rapture Club, I don't know if any of them remained single. Some of them probably should. But anyway, but the Corinthians were you know, understanding the temptations of sexual sin, wondering if completely abstaining from even marriage was the better thing. And even some of the people married, when you dig in and go through the history, some of the married people were saying, should we act like we're not married? Should we just separate and just focus on Jesus? And I don't know if that came out of some poor marriages or just out of a desire. It sounds goofy, but they were actually seeking purity before God and asking about it. And sincere people do get ideas in their head. It is good not to touch a woman means marriage and sex. It would be better for you to remain single. It's great to be single and to be single-minded, Paul says. Paul was single. Either his wife, we believe that he was married to be in the Sanhedrin, and it was a, you know, like you got married. So she either died or she divorced him, which she would be allowed to do because of his apostasy in their eyes. And nobody knows, it's conjecture, whatever way it happened. We do know he's single. And this single man was used kind of mightily by God, wasn't he? Could he do what he did if he had been married? If, however, many people are going to desire to be married, rightly so. Right, honey? Right. He declares marriage and sex to be a good thing, a necessary thing. There's the unity of the marriage. There's the oneness of the marriage with affection and tenderness towards your mate. And a desire, do you notice in that there's a desire given to meet each other's needs? That we're there to meet the other's needs. and as long as you can abstain from food, you can abstain from sex. That's what he said. He goes, if you give yourself to prayer and fasting, doesn't mean you can't mutually say, you know, it's not, you know, we're sick, we're physically unable, et cetera. This is jockeying over the general instead of nitpicking some of those details. That's a waste of time. That's not what's being talked about, is what you normally go through and think about. And so he's saying, don't put each other off unless you, in a way that, unless you're seeking the Lord in a way that where you're focusing, which is why you fast and how you fast. Obviously, he says, your body's not your own, is not meant to cause one to oppress the other. And how do I know that? Because it says it both ways. Because it says you're both there seeking to meet each other's needs. You see, a man, I'll just say it simply. And I'm borrowing some of the wording, I think, from somebody, but you know, the goal is to be the person, when you say, I want a person who's like this, and I want my mate to be like that, and I want this, and I want that, right? That's not really the way to enter marriage. And that's why there's so much frustration. You need to be the person that they need. And they need to be able to live without you. If you have a person that cannot live without you, that's a very bad sign. They say just the opposite in carnal thinking in the world. You have to say, I can't live without them. That's very, very unhealthy. That means they are your idol. And they will fail you because of your standard that you put on them, not because they're a failure. We're all in that category. But it's, yeah, I could live without them, but I don't want to. They could live without me, but they don't want to. And I want to complete you and bless you, and I want to be the person that God intends me to be. Sometimes people spend no time on that, but a lot of time on wanting that person to be this person they want them to be. So we're seeking to bless our mate, and Satan is mentioned here clearly as a real adversary. Marriage, are you listening? Marriage has an enemy. Marriage has an enemy. Satan wants to destroy marriage, not because he even cares about marriage, but because he hates God, and marriage is a picture of Christ and his church and the union between mankind and God. And so any way he can destroy that, any way he can take people's eyes off of that. It's verses 8 through 10. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, which is single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. If you're single and you can be purposeful and even experience the joy of the Lord, which is given to you and can be yours without marriage, do it, he says. Don't let other people make you feel that you need to be married to be complete. Only you and God and the other person you actually want to marry has to participate can answer that question. Other people can't tell you you should be married. They can tell you you need to seek the Lord, like about anything, and find his way. And but if you marry, Matthew 19, 3 through 6 is a verse that is Jesus talking, and it gives very strong his credence to these things, that Paul is reaching back into Jesus. The Pharisees also came to him, to Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, just at the outset, you can see something really important here. Jesus gives credence to what? The creation. What else? Marriage. Yeah. The creation, say, Jesus never said anything about gender. Yes, he did. He quotes Genesis 2, God created them male and female. So again, just to restate what we stated last week, naturally Satan would try to confuse us and confuse people to take away the authority of God's word from the very beginning. And that is done in a million different ways. So as excited as you get, and I do too, about them just trying to destroy children with this, even good-hearted people, by talking about unhealthy gender issues that are not true and not real, and going on the emotion of people, as deep as you get into that, are you that deep about your own listening to God's authority about other things? Because for us, do you get what I'm saying? We need to be, like, if you believe in God's authority, you don't, it's not a smorgasbord. I'm going to pick this of God's authority, and that one's not such a big deal. So, you know, our authority, you know, the authority in my life doesn't come out through how loud I speak, how much I pound the pulpit, how much I point my finger. The authority in my life is going to come out through my privacy with God, you know, when I don't let my left hand know what my right hand does, when I pray in secret, my personal, should a Christian have a secret life? When we think of secret life, we immediately think of somebody who's hiding sin in a secret life. And obviously the answer to that is, no. That was a no button. The answer, should a Christian have a secret life? Ding, 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 is yes. A secret life of prayer that nobody else knows about. Not all your prayers, there's corporate prayer, and a secret life of giving, and a secret life of your deep relationship with the Lord where you're obedient to him. And I know that the authority that comes out of my life will only come out of my life if it's being lived out in my life. And parents, your authority that is really gonna, you're older than them, and because you're the dad or the mom, that's true, and you have to follow that pathway. But it's the authority that you allow God to have in your life is the authority that comes through to your kids. So, God's authority for them and God's authority for all of us, okay? So, no, there's no damnation for failure to obey. There's nothing in the scripture that says you'll go to hell if you get a divorce, but there's much pain. And many have experienced that more than they imagined on the front end. Very few people, and we're not talking about the person that's forced into a divorce. We're talking about just divorce generally. Can we just stay there and not, I'm not going to answer all the extremes. I don't care about that right now, and you shouldn't either in this setting. It's there, we can talk about it, you can come personally and talk about it. Usually you need to counsel with a person, find out all the story anyway. And find out where the, but in general, we have a lot of, the whole no fault or irreconcilable differences divorce is what we're talking about. And we're talking about pain. And we're talking about people who, I had a cousin who was so ungodly, he had no interest in Jesus. But he said after his divorce, and a couple of years later, I met him again after some years, and he said, the way it worked with his daughter and with his ex-wife and with his new wife and with life, he says, if I'd have known how it was going to be, I would have worked really hard to save my marriage. And I would have done whatever I could. I would have put a lot of energy into that. He was a non-believer who understood. So we're not going to cite all my sins to make those of you who've been divorced feel better, okay? Because I don't have to do that. I don't get to do that. I don't have to do that. We're all sinners. No one's worse than another, but it's not the unforgivable sin. But there's a lot of pain. I have sins that are not unforgivable that have wounded me and harmed me, and so have you in other situations. All sin is bad. Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. So we've been warned clearly. If people take marriage and divorce lightly, they've been warned. What you have to, when you know you have to work it out, it's much easier. Not easy, but it's kind of like when you have to get up in the morning and go to work outside, and it's the late fall, and it's cold and it's rainy. Mid-fall, late fall is probably snow. Here, I was thinking of Oregon there for a minute. So, if you know you have to go to work, you get your rain gear together and you put it on and you say, I just have to tough this out and it's going to be wet today, and you get used to being out in the rain and you get better at that. If every day you wake up when it's rain and you go, I'm not really sure I want to go to work, maybe I should call in sick, you'll probably call in sick. And you'll do it a lot. And you'll get fired. Because you weren't committed. When you're committed, you work it out. Now, that doesn't cover all the extreme situations, and I'm not going to, okay? Whoever I'm talking to that's fighting me right now, there's somebody out there, okay? 12 through 16. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if a brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, and let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And he's not saying you're their salvation, but you will be used to save them. So, and I, for the rest, I say not the Lord. Jesus didn't speak specifically about every detail Paul's saying, so he's backing all to us. And as it relates to the unbelieving spouse, it is clear we're to remain with them as they are willing to remain with us, praying for their salvation, being a witness to them. And that means your lifestyle and your heart attitude and your love for Jesus. It doesn't necessarily mean sticking tracks under everything they pick up and, you know, forcing them to watch a video that they don't want to. And you know, I can't tell you everything you're supposed to do or not do. I know the boundary and the sense is to stay within your lane, to go 100% for Jesus, and this is when you're married, even to a non-believer. And so sanctified doesn't mean your unbelieving spouse is automatically saved because they're married to a Christian, but they are set apart for God to work in their life by their union with you. They are. That's what it's saying, as best I understand it. Are you looking at me blankly, or are you going, yes? I mean, they're sanctified doesn't mean they're automatically saved, but there's something going on there that's as you're with them. And so the Christian... In the New Living Translation, about the children being clean versus unclean, New Living says it this way: For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. Listen, the Bible does not say, and some of you are going to be confused by this, but it's the truth. The Bible does not say children automatically go to heaven based on their being innocent because they're little. Doesn't say that. It also doesn't say God's looking to send little babies and children to hell. It just doesn't say. What it's talking about is about believers, and it's giving encouragement to believers that because we're all born in sin, and God knows everybody's outcome, and that's way out of the realm of how they say my pay scale. There's just things we're not told in Scripture that you don't just make things up that make you feel good to make people feel good that you don't know better to you. Then later on, that comes back on you. Plus, it's just wrong. Okay? So we can certainly trust God with all children who die prematurely. Obviously, they're in God's hands. We leave them with Him. But what the Scripture is clear about is it's talking to believing parents having assurance that kids who are below the age of accountability are under the grace that God has given you. So we trust God with the rest, but this is a message to believers and gives confidence to a spouse with a non-believing mate. Okay? That's the best I can do, you know, especially in a short amount of time. Okay? Which I'm working hard to do. Okay? 17 through 24. I'm doing that, by the way, on purpose. I know we could take weeks in this. I don't think that would be good right now. But as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised, which I don't know how you'd do that. Was anyone called while circumcised? Uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Oh boy, some Jewish hair raised on the back and necks there. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he was called while free in Christ, free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. This is really strong, and it's really pretty clear. Remain in your calling. Stay in the place God calls you. Some people are continuously trying to change their circumstances, looking for freedom. Even the freedom to say, I want to fully serve God. I'm not talking about God calling you out of your normal environment and putting a calling on you and changing your direction. That's a good thing, right? That's a great thing, and God does that. Does he ever do that, Dave? Yeah. But there's some people that are continuously looking to change their circumstance and even trying to do it to serve God. You can serve God, and as if they can't where they are, and there's a frustration. That's an unnecessary frustration. That's a self-made frustration. It's not easy to get rid of. I'm not saying I've been there. Have you been there? Okay. But you can serve God anywhere. Is that true? That's what he's telling us. And you should. If you don't have to become a Jew or a non-Jew, which is what the circumcision was. You can serve God even as a servitude situation. But if you can find freedom from that servitude situation, if you have a way out that's right, take it. But either way, as again, I'll state that great theologian Bob Dylan said, you got to serve somebody. If you missed that song, you missed a lot. But freedom is found in Christ, or it's not found at all. You know, I'm not more profound than the Bible. What people like me and you do when we're expressing things, we find little sayings because that just help, you know, that help you put a group of scriptures and a whole concept together. So freedom is found in Christ, or it's not found at all. Do you believe that? That's good. That's good. For some of us here right now today, that is not necessarily something you believe. You just don't believe that. You might want to believe it, or you used to believe it, or you thought you believed it, or whatever, but God wants to take you to a place. If there is a God who loves you and is personal, he doesn't just want you to become like the other Christians. That is not the deal. Become just like, be a robot and just join in whatever they say. I'm not asking you to speak just like me or anything. I'm telling you that if God is real and alive, and you think he doesn't have anything direct and personal for you to guide and lead your life, you are being lied to by the enemy. And you don't need to prove anything to me or become just like me or the other people. That's not the point. But you need to hear from Jesus and know that he's there. And there's a wall for a lot of people that the Lord needs to break down. And you're not alone in having that wall that God wants to break down. So last week we read those verses at the end of chapter 6. You are bought with. Could we also add, you're bought with a price? Do not be a slave of even your own dreams. What we get out in that big world of ours is you can have a dream and you can fulfill that dream, and don't let anybody stop you. Your dream, your dream, your dream. Go for it. And the thought of being tenacious and strong to get from point A to point B is a good thing. There's a bunch of good in that. The problem is when your dream becomes your idol and your dream takes the place of God. And no offense, but there is no guarantee that your dream is going to come true the way you thought it was. I don't care what people pep you up and pump you up. We don't sit here and tell you God's with you. You can do anything you want and be whatever you want to be. We don't say that. We say God is with you, and he's got a plan for you. And one way or another, he's going to show how strong he can be and bless your life. And you're going to find delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a proverb, right? I don't remember where it is. I lost it. Psalms. Somebody find it. So, and just raise your hand when you find it. I'll see you. So we don't have talking except me. Okay, you got it? 37. Psalm 37 will give you the desires of your heart. What happens when you delight yourself in the Lord? your desires become in line with his, don't they? It's pretty simple. You can't delight yourself in God and want to open a topless bar. When I was at Katrina with a guy who spent 3 days out in the water, you know, floating in water to get rescued, and that was after the fact, and we were doing ministry down there. And I was ministering to him and helping and getting to the place where we were. And I said, so what would you like to do? He goes, and he said this, he said topless bar, but he said it in a more even crude way. And I wasn't understanding. Yeah, I really can't pray that for you, bro. I can't ask God to help you have a successful topless bar. I can pray for him to help you see who he is, know him, follow his plan for your life. The guy who saved you, not the guy, the person, the being who saved you out in that water wasn't just the people that came and got you, it was God. And I think that maybe you want to start thinking about him the way he might want to show himself to you. And I think he said, whatever. I'm not responsible for that. And I care about the guy. I can see his face right now. Lord, save him. Maybe the Lord did save him. It's been a long time. But I'm not responsible for his response. But I am responsible to tell him the truth. So, I digress. Your own dreams. Remain in the state that God called you. Grow where you're planted is another way of saying that. And when God moves you, move with him. And if you want to seek him for a direction, don't be afraid to do it. Yes, go for things. But remember, your greatest joy, God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding great, precious reward. It's me. And if that's not big enough for you, you go out there and find something he created that's bigger than him. You're going to be very frustrated. So, 25 through 40. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment. Unmarried is talking basically, but I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one the Lord has mercy and made trustworthy. I suppose therefore that it is good because of the present distress, so their world was in distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, which is unmarried. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, a young woman, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Does anybody get a honey? We'll go back to that other section, but does any of you guys who are married get any honeydew lists? I saw a clean comedian go, can you imagine going to your wife and saying, here, would you take care of this stuff on here for me? See how that goes for you. It's always the wife has the one for the husband. I just don't think it's fair. I just don't. No. Anyway, but the married man cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And there's a bunch of ladies going, yeah, would to God, from your mouth to God's ears. To his ears. Okay, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you or a burden on you, for that which is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she's past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do as he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, that's either a father with his daughter and she's into being single, or it's a man not marrying the girl, and it's hard to tell. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Paul's saying, I'm not forcing you. I'm going to just do an overview. And we'll come back in a couple weeks and maybe pick apart some details of this last section. Not next week, because we have a special guest speaker next week. Not Bill or I. So that's good to know. Just a drum roll. So I'll be here, but I'm going to listen. So this whole thing of, you know, you can get married and God will bless it. If you can stay single and be happy with God, do so. It's not a sin to get married. And if you're burning with a desire to be married, then you should get married. And it's not wrong at all to pray for a mate. And don't most people earth and isn't, you know, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Christians who really want to know God's will and how they can best serve him. Right? It's not just a marriage primer. It's a word to people who are seeking God and have questions about these things and care about it. So back to verse 29 through 31. It's so important. The time is short. The time, brethren, I say, is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Does that mean a guy should go play the field and go date? Of course not. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Like your marriage, your emotions, and third one, those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. This is the key to this chapter, okay? I would tell you this is the key. So what does it mean? As though we have none, as though they were not doing these things. As Ephesians 5 tells us, we're to love, respect, and cherish each other. And we tend to focus entirely on our marriages, if we're married, our emotions, and our possessions. Go to any Christian bookstore. All the books about marriage, all the books about emotions, and all the books about how to, you know, godly be rich or godly take care of your stewardship. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but why is that the ultimate bookstore fodder? And I call it fodder. Not that there's not good books there. Books that I would read, probably. Some. How do you explain this? Here's a shortcut. Okay, now, does anyone still talk like that? Yes, do you know who talks like that? Not necessarily Christians have moved away from that because it sounds too fundamentalist freaky. It's all going to burn. You know who talks like that? Climate change people. They get to say it's all going to burn. If we don't do something and we're already 8 years out of the 12 or 6 years, if we don't do something, the earth's going to just burn. It's going to go down the tubes, right? They get to say that all they want. I'm not saying there's no climate change. I'm saying the extreme issue and saying it's all going down and it's going down really quick. And if we don't dramatically get rid of all your cars right now and all that stuff. So, you know, many people say that. You know the doomsday clock? You've heard of the doomsday clock? You think that's a Christian invention? It's not. It's not a Christian invention. It was founded in 1945 by Albert Einstein. Ever hear him? And a bunch of University of Chicago scientists who helped develop the first atomic weapons in the Manhattan Project. Not the movie, the actual Manhattan Project. And they wrote this, they did this magazine thing called the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists, created the Doomsday Clock 2 years later after they invented the weapon that was used. And they used the imagery of the apocalypse and as a contemporary idiom of nuclear destruction. And, you know, it's getting really close. You've heard about that. Like, they take all the factors, and all those factors keep pushing. The clock is not going backwards, of course, but that clock isn't the clock, is it? You know, we are told how this earth will end. I do, and that's in the book of Revelation. Now, I don't believe that we are supposed to claim to know. I know the Lord's coming intelligently. You can say, I know the Lord's It looks like the Lord's coming soon, but you don't know. It looks like he's coming really soon. Does it look like it to me? It absolutely does. But could we be here a lot longer? We absolutely could. You know, we could cite all the examples of people saying, I know God's coming in the next X amount of time. You just can't say that. The way to be ready to go is to be ready to stay. The way to be ready to stay is to be ready to go. That's my little quip on that. So how do we explain this? We all know that we live in a very short span of time on this earth, right? Your life is but a vapor. So even if you don't go into the nuclear doomsday bomb and get vaporized, your life is a vapor. A little use of wordage. Okay, so Paul gives us insight. We might not want to be just like Paul, though. He lived a radical life for Jesus, didn't he? And now it may get old for some to hear this again, but it's consistent in the New Testament that there aren't really, it isn't so much that you have to go out and be a missionary, but if you can't see your life in the eyes, in the view that God has for you, you're going to be a very frustrated Christian. That's why people are frustrated so much. There's a lot of layers, but one of them is, again, you might get tired of this, but too bad. You can move to another church, but I love you and want you here. You want God to do things that you want him to do the way you want him to do them, and that's your focus. You're frustrated. Bingo. You are frustrated because he just doesn't seem to get it. He's not in the business of just doing whatever you want him to do. He's in the business of making you into his image and helping you to follow him in the plan that he has for you. And that's where the peace is. And I didn't make that up. I'm not smart enough to make that up. And I'm not holy enough to make that up. But I can repeat it. And I can seek to follow it just like you can, etc. Somebody tell me, and you might get the wrong one and I won't be judging you, but does anybody know who Peter Fleming is? Christian. Do you? Before you tell me. Peter Fleming. Anybody else? Ed and Mary Lou McCulley. Okay, you know, and I'm going to have you wait for a minute to tell us. Roger and Barbara Yodarian. No? Never heard of them? Nate, this one might click you. Nate and Rachel Saint. Okay, who are those guys? Reporters. Sorry. Yeah. When I say the last two names, now you'll get it, what she just, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Through the Gates of Splendor, we have the book and we have their biography. These people, hear the name again, Peter Fleming, single guy. Ed and Mary Lou McCulley, married couple. All, one of them was 31, everybody else was in their mid, 25 to 30 years old. Roger and Barbara Yodarian, Nick and Rachel Saint, and Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You know Elizabeth Elliott, but don't forget the other three wives, especially Rachel Saint. When Jim and his four other buddies, Nick Saint was the pilot, these were college graduates of Wheaton College, most of them from there, who were had any kind of career they wanted. They were all really skilled. They were language, they were doing language translation. They were just skilled, high-level kind of achievers. And all of them said, we're going to go to Ecuador and we're going to go reach the Aka Indians, whose main deal was to murder each other. Their tribe was reducing because you can only murder so many people. And, you know, you got to replenish. And they were a tribe that nobody had had any real contact with, because on the outside world, they were stuck in their way, because if you tried to contact them, you got killed. And these guys worked, and they did the whole thing to try to reach them with the airplane drops and constant things they did. And they finally went, and the five men landed, and they didn't take. So should we take weapons? What are we going to do with weapons? Are we trying to reach these people for Christ, and we're going to kill them to save our lives? No. If we die, we die. And they landed, and they spent some time interacting, but they might have made it. God knew what was supposed to happen. But one guy was in trouble with the rest. The only way he could redeem himself with the rest is to get their attention on killing these guys. It was just a normal bitterness. It wasn't because they're just because they're Aka Indians. That was a big part of it. But they're also humans with human scheming, human nature, and putting the blame on somebody else instead of themselves. And that's what got them killed, was the guy. And it was easy because he had people that were used to killing. But they actually liked these guys. But it was to the guy's benefit to get everybody else to join him in killing them, which took the heat off of him because he was about to get killed by the rest. They tell the story. This is my story. And after the men were killed, what did Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint do? They went back. Not just Elizabeth. Rachel went and Rachel stayed. They reached the people who were their husband's murderers, and they shared the love of Jesus with them. And Rachel stayed for years until she died, translating and doing other work with it. She remained with the Aka Indians. Jim Elliot said these words, and we'll put it on the screen. He wrote in his diary a few weeks before he died, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He had another quote. "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." They say get in it to win it. Be in it to win. Be in it. Be in it with Jesus. Be in it for him, whether you're married or single. Do you get the point here? I can't say it better than they said it. They said it with their lives. They had their whole future in front of them. They could have done anything to make their own lives well and still be a Christian and serve. And I'm sure they would have if they did something else. And the point here isn't that everybody needs to get up from this meeting and go become a missionary and go get killed. Go find some place in Pakistan where David Abraham is right now doing that. And Sarah is here in the U.S. doing this because they're risking it all. The point isn't to go try to match that, what they did, because most of us in the next short term aren't going to have an opportunity or a direction from God to do that. That's probably true. The question, when you erase it and say, "Oh, it's all about being one of those missionaries, you just give everything," you're totally blocking so that you don't deal with what I'm going to tell you right now. What is God? Are you seeking God for what he does want to do? Is there a movement from point A to point B for you? Is there something that you know as we're sitting here? It's not to sell everything and go be a missionary, but it's something to move you from self-serving, just your life and the things you want, and you haven't even thought about. What does God really want to do with my stuff? What does God want to do about these emotions and how I feel about things? What does God want to do with me and my mate? Or is it just, what do I want to do? And I would ask us all to consider before the decision is forced upon you. Because I do believe whether Jesus comes in 5 or 10 years or 2 minutes or not, which nobody knows, we're moving in a direction where you're going to be called to account. So before you're forced to stand up, I would encourage you to stand up for Jesus. And if you're waiting till you have to, you're making a big mistake. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And it's really okay to have a dream house, a dream car, a dream job, a dream vacation, and a dream mate. It's not like God doesn't bless those things. But there's a reality. You know, I like this one. It hangs on a lot of walls from, it probably was written in the 30s. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's just let that all sink into our souls, and may God do what he wants to do in each of our hearts. Let's stand.